Does life ever seem like a prison for you? The first message in this series was about this young man of 17 years of age who was a dreamer, and he let the dreams be known, and his brothers envied for it. And what did they do with him? They threw him in a pit, and then they sold him as a slave. Okay? Last week, as we looked at God's Word, we found that he'd been sold to the captain, listen to this, to the captain of the guard by the name of Potiphar. And he's a servant in Potiphar's household, and he is so good, he is so perfect about everything that he does, that how much does Potiphar turn over to him? Everything in his household, okay? With the exception of one thing. His wife. And that would be acceptable, right? That would be understandable, okay? You know, it's supposed to be a relationship between one man and one woman, regardless of how America tends to define the relationship of marriage. Okay, all right. This morning, as we continue, we're going to find out in Genesis 40, verses 1 through 23. I'm going to read this passage in a moment. But you remember, as we saw last week, Potiphar's wife started to do what in her mind with this young man by the name of Joseph? Lust after him. Because where does every sin begin? In the mind. Okay? And you can either do one of two things. You can either stop it in its tracks, okay? Or you can go on and allow it to embellish itself. And that's fun, isn't it? Go ahead and admit it. Whoops. Yeah. It's fun. But what is it? It's leading. It's deadly. It's leading unto sin. How many marriages have been broke up in America because of unfaithfulness of a partner? How many churches in America have been broke up because of unfaithfulness of people attending the church? Probably as many. Okay? When we say that we belong to a church and we have a commitment to a church, I kind of feel like that commitment is kind of in a relationship. As long as I'm in that church, I'm committed to that church as just as much as I'm committed to my marriage or to my wife. Okay? Joseph is perfectly naive. He has no idea what's going on until one day he's in the house alone with this woman and she comes to him and says, "Joseph, lie with me." And he's, "Lie to you? No, lie with me." No way. And so she stays after him day after day until finally one day nobody's in the house but Joseph. Okay? And she comes and she grabs him by the coat and she says, "Joseph, lie with me." And what does he do? He runs. Okay? He runs. What did I say last week he did? Okay? First thing he did in his mind, he was constantly submitted unto the Lord. Okay? And then he submitted unto the Lord and he stands up against the devil. And then what we say he did? He flees, okay? When you're in a situation that you cannot handle, don't attempt to be brave. You know, we were watching a movie last night about a bear chasing these guys, and finally they killed it with a big stick. You know, I remember one time out hunting, I had my nice little bow and arrow, and we were actually hunting elk, okay? And the elk's a pretty large creature, but it's not going to do anything to you except run over you maybe, okay? And I saw a bear coming. The bear's coming this way, and I went that way. Okay. I looked at the bow and arrow and I said, no. These guys didn't have a bow and arrow. But when we are facing something that we cannot handle, you know, and nobody around to help us, what do we need to do? We need to get out of His presence. We need to flee. When that thought comes into your mind and you know that you continue to dwell on it, you're going to fall prey to it. Okay. How many marriages could have been saved if people, when they started thinking the wrong thoughts in their mind, had just said, "No, this is wrong, and I belong to the Lord, and I'm going to stand up for the Lord, and I'm going to flee from the devil, and flee from the thoughts in my mind." How many more marriages would have been saved? But they didn't. But you know what? You'd think God patted Daniel on the back, right? I'm sorry, Joseph. We start tying Joseph and Daniel together. You'd think that he would have patted him on the back, right? Well, he did, but he patted him into prison. Okay? You know what he did? He put him out of the reach of Potiphar's wife, and away from that temptation. So you got to look at things in reality in relation to the Lord to finally decide whether or not they are a blessing. Matter of fact, the Bible says everything that comes down from above in the book of James comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no dimness or shadow of turning, and it's intended for what? For His children. Good or positive. All right, let's look at this past scripture. So time after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them into custody in the house of the captain. On the who? Captain of the guard. Who's the captain of the guard? Potiphar. Good. In the prison where Joseph was confined, the captain of the guard, Potiphar, appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody, and one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." What would you say the relationship between Potiphar and Joseph is at this point? Huh? I would say trusting. Why? Because what has he done? Understand that the cupbearer and the baker are not just two ordinary characters. Okay? They are high officials in this government. But for some reason, they have displeased the Egyptian Pharaoh or the king of Egypt, and he said, "I'm going to put you in prison." But they're under the care of, okay? They're under the care of Joseph at this point. Now, as we continue, I want you to look at these things. Joseph's journey is taking him from the pit to prosperity to prison. Just as it seemed his life was finally coming together, everything fell apart again, and Joseph lost everything. You know, I'm reminded of a saying, "You brought nothing into this world and you'll take nothing out of it." No matter how much you accumulate in this life, I'm yet to see a hearse traveling down the road with a U-Haul trailer behind it. Each of us, like Joseph, goes through times when life puts us in a prison. It may not be a prison with bars, locks, and guards, but it is a prison just the same. It may be a vocational prison. You're stuck in a dull, dead-end job. Okay? It may be a financial prison. You just can't seem to get your head above water financially, even though you're working hard, budgeting your money, and trying to make every cent count. Perhaps it's a relational prison. There is tension at home, at work, at school, or in a close friendship. You ever had a boss you worked for you didn't like? My situation, most of them. Okay. Now you know who the boss I have? Huh? No, she's not my boss. She just thinks she is. I only have one boss. Okay? And God is my boss. Now, He's her right hand, but you know, that's a whole different story. Okay? When we find ourselves in one of life's prisons, what are we to do? Well, let's see what Joseph did, beginning with Joseph's attitude. Attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. While in prison, Joseph did not lose heart, but he continued faithful to do his work. He was therefore put in charge of the prison. You know, if you got to be someplace, you might as well be in charge, right? When you know, how many times you got into a situation and you look at it and you go, "Man, if I was doing this, I'd do this and I'd do this." Lester back there, he knows exactly what I'm talking about. You know, you got this commander who's above you and you go, "Man, this guy has no idea what he's doing. He shouldn't be in his position, but he's been around long enough, they promoted him anyway." Okay. And you say, "Well, I just wish I was in charge." Well, they put Joseph in prison. The next thing you know what? He's in charge. Okay. When we find ourselves in prison, no matter what kind it is, it is easy to start feeling sorry for ourselves and to have, oh me, a pity party. It's our tendency to feel like giving up on life and God. It would have been so easy for Joseph to do that. Joseph could have just said, somebody just shoot me. Okay? I've done everything I possibly could do. I've been living my life right for God. And my, I go from my home where I am the number one son, even though I'm not the oldest. And then I come down here and I'm a slave. And then I go to be a number one in Potiphar's household. And now I'm number one in prison. But somebody just shoot me. I can't handle this any longer. But he doesn't. Okay? He doesn't. After all, he'd been faithful. He had maintained his integrity when faced with temptation. He had bounced back when his life had literally been to pits, only to have the devastating experience of being falsely accused and sent to prison. And if you look at the passage of Scripture closely, even though he's in prison, it looks as though he is actually staying in a pit at night or in the lower part of the prison that's not so nice. Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary of doing good. You mean we got to go to church again? Have we gone to church at night? I'm going to tell you a story on my uncle. My wife and I are on our honeymoon. And we go down to Florida. And because I've got a cousin down there. She's about my age. And invites to come down. And we went skiing on the Banana River. And we come back and we're in my uncle's house. And I ask him why he wasn't going to church anymore. We're getting up on Sunday morning. We're going to church. And he said, you know what, Rick? He said, you know, I served choirs and Baptist churches for years, and Jesus only spent a few minutes on the cross. How's that hit you?
That's wicked.
Huh?
That's wicked.
Now, my uncle's still alive, and I'm praying for him, okay? But you know what? I don't believe a saved person would say that. Okay? But how many times do we get in our point in lives where we go, well, you know, I've been so good. I've been doing this and I've been doing this. It's time for somebody else just to take over. Right? Don't we get there and say that? And then what are we saying? Jesus only spent a little while on the cross and I've been doing this all my life. Joseph does not do that. The Bible says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. But while Joseph's in prison, the butler and the baker, the king of Egypt, offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and are also put in prison. It's nice to see that some other people get to come up and change, right? God is working in his own timetable to move Joseph out of prison and into the palace. Can Joseph see this? No, he doesn't have a clue. He's as naive about what God is doing as what Potiphar's wife wanted from him. Okay? He just knows he's going to serve it. Genesis 40, verses 4 and 5. The captain of the guard, again, Potiphar, appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody, and one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker, the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. The dreamer interprets dreams. Now, Joseph gets up in the morning, okay? And what's his job to do? Take care, primarily his job right now is to take care of the baker and also the cupbearer of the king. So he gets up out of his bed, brushes his teeth, and fixes his hair, or whatever he does, and off he goes, okay? Is his day his own? No. He's got responsibilities to take care of. So he goes to see them. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in the master's house, why are your faces downcast today? They said to him, we have had a dream, and there's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God. Please tell them to me. Now, how many people had dreams? Well, we all have dreams, but in this case, how many people had dreams?
Two.
Okay? We don't know if Daniel or if Joseph's still having dreams or not. The last two got him in quite a bit of trouble, right? But he goes in and he looks at these guys in the morning and they're looking downtrodden. They're looking dejected. I mean, it's enough to be in prison, but apparently he saw more than that in their faces. Okay? Joseph cared for and ministered to other prisoners. He was concerned when he saw the two prisoners looking sad and depressed. You and I, as we go about our normally day business, who are we more concerned with than anybody else? Huh? Ourselves. Is that the way we're supposed to be? No. We used to sing a song entitled Joy. Okay? What did the J-O-Y stand for? Jesus, others, and yourself. Okay? All right. So when we feel like we're having a difficult day, we ought to look at somebody else that's having a more difficult day. My mother always said, I always felt bad about the fact that I didn't have any shoes until I saw the man that didn't have any feet. She also said, from the day of my birth till I ride in a hearse, nothing so bad that it couldn't be worse. Think about that. From the day of my birth till I ride in a hearse, nothing so bad that it couldn't be worse. So he sees them and he's concerned about them. Even in prison, he had a ministry. You ever heard the statement, wherever you're planted, bloom? Okay? Wherever you're at, that's your place of ministry. Okay? You say, well, I don't like my job. You do your job the best you can, and you minister to the people that are about you. If not by word, then by deed. The prison experience of life have a tendency to squelch our concern for others. When we are in one of life's prisons, God often brings into our lives others who are hurting so we can get our minds off of ourselves. What's that called? What is that called? When God brings somebody into your presence so you can get your mind off yourself and onto somebody else, what is that called? It's called a blessing. It's called a blessing. Okay? Another song, count your many blessings. Many people count their boondoggles, or they count their banishments, or they count everything else, or their band-aids. They don't count their blessings. That is why we need to obey a command God inspired Paul to write when he was in prison. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Doctors have got to the point now that if you don't look to their time, what do? Huh? You go to a doctor's office 10 minutes late for an appointment, what do they tell you? Make another appointment. Okay? But you know what? We don't give any consideration about going to church late. Whoops. Brother Rick, did you just say that? Yeah, I just did. Okay? Whose time are we wasting? Are we looking at our own time? Are we taking consideration for ourselves? Or are we taking consideration for others? Okay? Joseph expressed open concern. When Joseph, now many of us say, well, I was really concerned. What'd you do about it? Well, nothing. There wasn't anything I could do. Right? You know, what could I do? You could speak to the person. You could pray with them. Okay? You could do lots of things. Joseph asked the two prisoners why they're so depressed. They said to him, we've had dreams and there's no one to interpret them. Can you imagine Joseph going, oh, I don't know if I want to get involved in this or not. Okay? Yeah? I could probably, God would give me the interpretation of their dream, but if I interpret the dream, what kind of trouble is it going to get me into this time? And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? What is that? Do they believe in Joseph's God? No, certainly not. But he said, do not interpretations belong to God? If you've had a dream and you think it's really something important and somebody tells you they may have an ability to help you with it, what are you going to say to them? Speak on. Open your mouth. Talk to me. Okay? How many of you know the reasons of life? How many of you know the purpose of being on this earth? Glorify God. Okay? And help other people. You know, if we know those things, should we not share those things with the people that we're about? Yeah. So Joseph says, I can interpret them because God will let me. Joseph's humility is clearly revealed in his statement because he's giving God the credit for his ability to interpret the dreams. And this is one of the key reasons, I believe, that God blessed Joseph. He's a wonderful example of the divine truth found in 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. You can look at that two different ways. Either you humble yourself or God will humble you. Which is better? Active or being a participant or recipient, okay? If we are to survive the prisons of life, we must have his attitude. Now let's look at his activity. The chief butler told his dream to Joseph first. Which one's the butler? He's the one that handles the what? The wine. Okay? The wine. In his dream, he saw a vine with three branches. In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine, there were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Now, what does that mean? Joseph interprets the butler's dream. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of the dream, the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Then in verse 14, what does Joseph ask the butler to do when he's released from prison? He says, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me this kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. Excuse me. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into this pit. We can see in the request, Joseph desperately wanted out of prison. How many people do you think are in prison and want out? Okay? His prison experience was no walk in the park. He faced the same feelings of discouragement that we do when life seems like a prison. He wanted out as soon as possible. However, if he had to live the rest of his life in prison, he would remain faithful to the Lord. He was trusting in the Lord, but he was also doing all he could within his own power to get out of prison. He should do everything. We should do everything we can to get out and trust God to do what only He can do. Now, who's the second guy? Okay. We find that the cupbearer steps forward and says, this is my dream, and I want you to interpret it. Wonder why this other guy laid back and allowed the other person to go first. And why do you think he might have done that? Do you understand what she said? He might want to wait to see what kind of interpretation that Joseph gave to the first guy's dream. Okay? Now, why do you think possibly he would lay back and want to wait? There you go, Zach. Speak louder. A guilty conscience. Okay? A guilty conscience. 1 John 3:20. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Now, some scholars write that this guy was in cahoots in an attempt to murder the king of Egypt, okay? And therefore he ends up in prison until the inquiry is done, until they can find out the truth of the whole matter, okay? So, if you had been involved in a conspiracy to kill the king, wouldn't you be hesitant to have anybody interpret a dream for you? Yes. As a matter of fact, we're hesitant to come to church sometimes because we're afraid somebody will know our dreams. Genesis 40:16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the baskets on my head. What did I tell you last week about birds? You can't stop them flying overhead, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. The reason I said that was because of our thoughts, okay? We can't stop thoughts from coming, but we don't have to entertain them, okay? We don't have to embellish them. We don't have to allow them to go on, because if they're bad thoughts, they lead to sin. So Joseph explains the baker's dream, and Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Is that good? So far, okay, sounds like a favorable interpretation so far, right? 3 days. Now, a lot of scholars believe that 3 days is going to be the Pharaoh's birthday. Okay? In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. Ooh, talk about having a bad day, huh? Here we see the courage and honesty of Joseph. Okay? When you go into the doctor's office and you got some malady that definitely needs to be dealt with, do your doctor will say, well, this is our course of action? Or do you want the doctor to just tell you the bottom line and the truth of the whole situation? What do you want to hear? I want the bottom line. I want to know the truth, okay? I think that's what people in our world need. They need the bottom line. There is a heaven and there is a hell, okay? And those who trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, okay? Those that walk with Him, those that have accepted His payment for their salvation, are going to spend eternity in heaven. And those that don't are going to go to hell. He was not afraid to deliver the message of God. As followers of Jesus Christ, we must not be afraid to tell the truth of God's message, even when it might be less than welcome to the hearts of some. Do people like to hear about hell? You know what? You study the New Testament, that Jesus talks more about hell than He did about heaven. How easy it is to deliver the butler's message, but how we might be tempted to water down or change altogether God's message to the baker. It's always comfortable to preach. It's always comfortable to preach and teach God's love. But you know what? Look at this verse. Philippians 1:9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. That looks good, doesn't it? That's great. And that ought to. But you know what? Most people and many preachers who preach about the love of God shun to look at the last part of the verse. It says, with knowledge and all discernment. Literally, it means can the love of God should keep on overflowing, a perpetual flood of love, yet more and more, but with the necessary limitations like riverbanks in knowledge, epignosis, in full knowledge, and all discernment, the delicate spiritual perception. Is there a point in which when our love goes to extremes for people and we fail to tell them what we really need to tell them? Yeah. But the Bible says that we should love them, but yet it should be in full knowledge and in total discernment of the will of God. If I love you so much I can't tell you the truth, what am I doing? I'm lying. I'm lying to you, okay? So when we allow love to, you know, say, well, you know, I would do this or I'd do that, but I just love them too much to do it. You better evaluate that love in relationship to the Word of God. But when it comes to proclaiming what God's Word teaches about those who reject Christ and about sexual immorality, moral issues, etc., too few are willing to deliver the baker's word from God. Who had the dream? The baker. Okay? Who put the dream in his head? God did. Who interpreted for him? God did through Joseph. Did Joseph delineate what he said to him? Or did he give him the cold, hard facts? Okay? 2 Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke. Where's the word love in there? Paul, where's the word love? Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. What does that mean? It means we are to be faithful in preaching and teaching God's Word in season when it's popular, okay? And out of season when it's not. What's popular today? What's popular today in the churches? The love of God. The love of God is popular, okay? Is the destiny of the lost person popular? Does it need to be proclaimed? Just as much as the love of God. They're all the gospel message. To deliberately omit what the Bible teaches because we are afraid someone will not like it is no different than to misrepresent what it teaches. When in one's life's prison, like Joseph was, we must have the right attitude, continue to be active toward others. Next, we come to Joseph's abandonment. So, what's going to happen? The cupbearer is going to get out And he's going to be so tickled that on Pharaoh's birthday, he's going to say, Pharaoh, do you know why I'm here? Because there is a guy that was wrongfully put into prison by the name of Joseph, and you need to release him because he's a good young man.
Ain't
going to
happen.
Ain't going to happen. As a matter of fact, it's not going to happen for how long? 2 long years, the next chapter tells us. Okay? Now, I ask you on Wednesday night to be able to tell me how old Joseph was when he interpreted the dream. So how old is Joseph? No. How old is he?
20.
No? He's going to be 30 when he gets out of prison, which is in
2 years.
2 years. So how old is he now?
28.
He's 28. Very good. You all are astute scholars. That's very good. Okay, now he's 28 years of age. How long has he been down in Egypt? Since he was
17.
So at this point, he's been in prison for, or at prison and in Potiphar's house for 11 years. And he still has 2 more years to go. Okay? To us, it's nothing, right? Because it's already happened. Okay? What kind of situations are you going to find yourself in the next 2 years? I got up on a Sunday night that happened to be a New Year's Eve to preach a message about the different deaths in the Bible when we were down in Roswell. No, we weren't. We were in Lawton, Oklahoma. We were having a New Year's Eve service and had a whole bunch of teachers, okay? And I told Pastor what I was going to teach on. He goes, no, I don't think you have to. I said, no, the Lord laid it on my heart. And I got up and I said, you know what? This time next year, a lot of you may not be here, okay? How many people take thought about the fact that they may not be here tomorrow? Well, we know that Joseph's going to be here for another 2 years. Joseph's interpretation of the dream came true. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup in the Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, why do you think the king might want to do this? Okay, if I'm a king and I have one guy that I'm pretty sure that was instigating against me, and another guy that's been very faithful, I reward him and put him back in his position. And what do I do to the other guy? I hang him. Okay, what am I saying to my people? I don't play around. I'm just, but I'm also true. What does the Word of God say? Those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Those that do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are going to go to hell. Just exactly what the Egyptian Pharaoh said to this people at that point. As the days go by, Joseph patiently waits, expecting any moment to hear Pharaoh has ordered him to be released. The days turn into weeks, the weeks into months, the months into years, yet he remains faithful in prison. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. How many people has done you a good deed and you've forgotten about it? Didn't you hardly even thank them? Okay? Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. Therefore, he was a slave and a prisoner for 13 years. There are at least 4 things that got Joseph through his prison experience and can get us through ours. Number one is patience. On my wall in the pastor's office down at Mount Crest Baptist Church, I had a picture of 2 buzzards sitting on a limb. Okay? And it said patience, and then the word that we talked about where people can spend eternity that don't know Jesus. Okay, and I'm going to go kill something. Okay, how many times have you ever been in a situation like that? Buzzards typically do what? Huh? To do something to what? Die. They eat something that is dead. That's the reason they are buzzards. Okay? On the other hand, an eagle does what? He flies around looking for his breakfast because it's moving along the ground. Okay? Too many times we're more like eagles than we are like buzzards waiting upon the Lord, being very patient. You know what the Bible says brings about patience? Tribulation worketh patience. Okay? Joseph patiently waited for the Lord for his release from prison. Patience is hard to come by in our culture because we are not accustomed to waiting. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit. Now, who has the fruit of the Spirit? Who has the fruit of the Spirit? Every born-again person. But how much do they have? That depends on the individual. Okay? That's just like faith. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay, so the more words you have, the more faith you have, and the more patience you have is because of what? Your obedience or walk with the Lord. So, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We are accustomed to microwaves, remote control televisions, and now I understand that you don't even have to move your finger. You just do what? You just talk to the remote. I want to see this. Okay? Okay? Are we not a spoiled people? Electronic garage door openers. We are accustomed to pushing a button and seeing things happen. Therefore, some of us have come to see prayer. What is prayer, folks? What is prayer? Prayer is communication. Okay? Prayer is communication. Now, there are different forms of communication. There's all the different Greek words for prayer. You know, some of them have this meaning, some have this meaning, but all of them have the idea of one that is continued communication with God. Does it mean you're always asking for something? No. Okay? I mean, what more could He give us? I think most of the time we ought to spend doing what? Thanking and praising Him. God to do something immediately. When we are in one life's prison, it only makes things worse to think we can push a prayer button or quote a scripture promise and God will jump to perform our whims. You know, we live in a day and age when most churches teach that God is a vending machine in the sky and all you have to do is plug in your prayer and guess what? It falls out. The answer falls out in the bottom. Acts 18:21. But on taking leave of them, He said, I will return to you if what? If God wills. If God wills. Joseph, you're going to get out of that prison in 2 years. That's great news, Rick. I wish you'd have been here a few thousand years earlier. Okay? But what did he do? What did he do? He waited patiently on the Lord. James 4:15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. How many of you are going to be here next Sunday? Didn't get you, huh? If the Lord wills, okay? If the Lord wills. Now, if you're alive and breathing and not totally sick, you know, you ought to be here. But, if the Lord wills. Instead, the Bible tells us to wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Now, I grew up with the word wait, okay? And that's not the way it was used. You know what I always heard wait was? What wait did? Brother Larry, you ought to know this. Broke the wagon or broke the bridge down. But you know, that's W-E-I-G-H-T and this is W-A-I-T. Okay? What does it mean to wait? What does it mean to wait? You know what it means? It means to wait. It means to wait. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The second thing that got Joseph through his prison experience was peace. Joseph must have known that worry cripples because in the midst of his prison experience, peace prevailed in his life. How many of you are worriers? You might as well just wave your hand and say, I'm a sinner. Okay? That is not a faith, that is not a faith is sin. How much, what does worry do for you? Makes you old, causes your hair to turn gray, gives you ulcers, makes you sick in life. And what does it accomplish otherwise? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. When you can't change a situation, what should you do? P-R-A-Y. Pray. Just like W-A-I-T. Wait on the Lord. There was no sign of bitterness, resentment, self-pity, or worry. Can you imagine that? Does Joseph have a reason to be upset? Let me get my hands on my brothers. Okay? And they are going to appear before him. Okay? Although he never had the privilege to read Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I was working at a glass plant, and I had a big sliver of glass in my finger. And I had to surgically remove it, and the guy told me going in to get it was like trying to open up a catalog, because that's the way your body hides things, okay? And so he started working on him, and I'm laying there calm as a cucumber, and all at once he reaches over and jabs me in the other arm with a needle. I said, why'd you do that? He said, I just wanted to see if you were alive, because you helped me work on that hand as though nothing was bothering you. I said, well, you're the ones in control. I mean, what can I do? I've already come in. I said, here, work on it, right? What are you going to change? Okay. So it was too late to be nervous. Philippians, and the peace of God. Can you explain that? Can you explain that peace? Huh? You're sitting in an airplane. And you're all bundled up and you got this parachute on your back and you see that green light come on. You know, most people say, why would you jump out of an airplane? Hey, listen, that parachute and all that garbage you're carrying, it hurts so bad and your back's killing you. You'd do anything to get it off of you, okay? Even jump out of an airplane, okay? Can you have peace and you're ready to jump out of an airplane? Ask Lester. Yes, you can. So what if it doesn't open? St. Peter, here I come, okay? Yet he understood that he must turn everything. How much is that? What does that word right here mean? Everything, all over to the Lord. Be not anxious. What does that word mean? Worry. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do you belong to God? Then act like it. Joseph had peace because he knew there is no prison door God could not open. And he just can't imagine how majestically God is going to open this door for him, can he? And for you and I. Third, Joseph made it through his prison experience because of his preoccupation with the well-being of others. If you're thinking about others, guess how difficult it is to think about yourself. Okay? If you're serving others, if you're being just like Christ was here on the earth, always concerned about others, then we're not going to have a preoccupation with self. If you are only concerned with your own problems and prisons in life, you will always be, what's that next word? Miserable. Joseph asked his inmates, why do you look so sad today? Joseph apparently did not think being in prison was adequate reason for sadness. He knew even if you find yourself in one of life's prisons, you cannot immediately escape. You can still be happy. Joseph also knew God created us so that true happiness can only be found in the rewarding experience of helping other people. It may not be God's will that you get out of your prison tomorrow, next week, or next month, but that doesn't mean you have to be sad in the meantime. While in the prisons of life, we should remember the timeless scriptural truth found in Proverbs 11:25. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. What does that mean? What's the writer of Proverbs talking to us about? We bring it over into the New Testament and say, do unto others as you have them to do unto you. Okay? Do unto others as you have them do unto you. Who does that apply to? Does that mean just your brothers and sisters in the Lord? No. It means everybody that you come into contact with. Okay? Interesting, before I let those young men go on Thursday or Friday afternoon, whichever it was, I actually put my arms around both of them and prayed for them. Okay? One of them had been holding his glasses, and he reached up and wiped a tear from his eye, put his glasses back on, and he said, thanks for talking with us, and turned and walked away. Okay? You never know how you're going to impact somebody's life if you don't exercise what God has placed in your life. Finally, though not recorded in this chapter, Joseph's patience, peace, and preoccupation with others could have only been the result of prayer. Was Joseph in that cell alone? Was the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace alone? No, we're told that they weren't. Was Daniel in the lion's den alone? No, he wasn't. Are you alone in this world? No matter how great that prison might seem, you are not alone if you are a child of God. Jeremiah, another of God's great saints, also found himself in prison. Was he alone? No. The leaders of Judah refused to listen to God's prophet and didn't want him to preach, so they put him in prison. While he was in prison, God gave him the greatest prayer promise in the Old Testament, or I believe one of the greatest. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Want to know the future? Joseph, you want to know what your future is? Just wait on the Lord. Be patient, Joseph. Conclusion. Sometimes God allows us to be in a prison to learn that prayer changes things. However, do you know what prayer changes more than anything else? It is not our circumstances, but our attitude toward them. Our attitude toward them. When you are in one of life's prisons of life, remember what you should learn from Joseph's attitude. Joseph had a positive attitude because he knew his situation was God's will. Number two, Joseph's activity was always concerned about others. If you're concerned about others, guess who you're not going to be thinking about? Self. And you won't have to be having a pity party. Okay? You're good. Joseph's abandonment. God is still there. Can you imagine? He may have been excited on the Pharaoh's birthday because these guys were going into the presence of Pharaoh. And he just knew that cupbearer was going to go before the king and say, this is what happened. But he doesn't. For how long? The next chapter begins. 2 whole years. Let's stand this morning as we bow our heads. Have a time of invitation saying, I've decided to follow Jesus, Lord, this morning. I pray that if there's one here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that today you'll impress upon their hearts their need, that they'll understand that He is God come in the flesh, that He died on a cross to pay for their sins. And 3 days later, He resurrected from the grave and now sits at the right hand of the Father and will soon come back to take His children home. Thank you, Lord. Amen.